You are listening to a message from Thrive Community Church, a church located in Southwest Florida. For more info, visit us at thrive-fl.org.
Well, friends, we are on a journey. And as you heard in our opening worship songs, God has not only invaded our lives, but He's invited us. He's invited us and encouraged us on this journey through life. This is from Romans chapter 4, various verses. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by the things that he did and the things that he didn't do, by his works, he would have something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, their wages are not counted as a gift, but as what they are due. And to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies, declares not guilty the ungodly, their faith is counted as what is righteousness. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be an heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all of Abraham's offspring, that includes us, by the way, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is truly the father of us all. Well, my dear friends in Jesus, who was, who is, who always will be the only Savior of the world. There's an area, I think, in all of our lives where it seems like the odds are long, and because of that, there can be this kind of developing element or feeling of fear. It might be that we're being challenged by the Holy Spirit to start maybe some new adventure of serving or some new adventure of giving or even teaching like we've never done before, whether that's using more of our time or our energy. And maybe there's a growing concern about what might happen to us if we follow that leading, if we do that. Or maybe it's that we're aware of the fact that we've been too busy in our lives, that we haven't been able to pray the way that God invites us to pray or love the way that our Savior wants us to love because, our schedules are just out of control. And yet underneath the busyness, there is often this temptation, this thought that if we don't keep juggling all of those plates up in the air, all of those commitments, then people might stop asking and we might end up on some back burner, whatever back burner we happen to end up. Or maybe God is calling you to share your faith with somebody or to talk to a trusted friend about something that you're struggling with. But brothers and sisters, whatever that might be, we all come to these points, I believe, these critical moments, if you will, in our journey, in our pilgrimage, in our walk of life and faith, where fear pops up. And the question is the feeling to retreat and not move forward. And so the question is, what do you do? What do we do as people of God in those critical crossroads? Well, again, we've been looking at the life of Abraham, the father of faith. And if you've been here the last couple of weekends, you might remember that we look back, write the reference down. You can take a look at it later. Genesis chapter 12, when God first comes to Abraham, calls him to leave everything that was familiar to him and to follow God to a place that he had never seen or been. And God promised to bless Abraham, and then through Abraham, especially this promise of a Messiah, the Savior, that would come through Abraham's descendants, that God would bless the entire world through Jesus, who was to come. Jump ahead to Genesis 15, it says this quote, "After this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, 'Do not be afraid, Abraham.'" Now, some of you may know that there are 365 of those statements from God to us in the Bible. Stop being afraid. But this is the first time. This is the very first time that God says it to somebody, and it is the person that God has actually made a commitment to, a covenant with, choosing Abraham by grace to be his new community. people whose relationship with God puts them beyond terror, puts them beyond their fears. It says this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield. I am your very great reward. And Abraham says this, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eleazar of Damascus? Abraham's saying, hey, Lord, you've given me no kids. And so now a servant born in my household is going to be my heir. Is this what you intended? Now remember that God's promise to Abraham was that he would be the father of the people of God, and then through the people of God, a blessing was going to come to many nations, but the odds of that to Abraham were starting to look a little slim since Abraham doesn't have any kids. Verse 4 of that chapter 15, then the word of the Lord came to Abraham, this man, namely Eleazar, will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. Verse 5, God took Abraham outside. Hey, Abraham, look up at the heavens, count the stars if you could. And God says to him, so shall the number of your offspring be. And then this verse, which becomes, I think, one of the pivotal passages in all of Scripture. It's quoted many times in the Bible, especially in the New Testament. Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord reckoned it. The Lord credited it to Abraham as righteousness. Friends, that verse, I think, is one of the reasons why Abraham is considered to be the example of faith in the Old Testament. Why he's remembered in Hebrews 11. He believed the Lord. He trusted in a God of promise. And a God of grace credited his faith as righteousness. Now please don't misunderstand. Abraham was a human being, and we've already talked about that before. He was certainly not a perfect one. He was, like us, a sinful person. But God is saying, not based on your works, the good things you do, Abraham, the evil things you avoid doing, not a righteousness based on works, but a righteousness that is based on my grace to you and that has been received by this gift called faith. By that, I will declare you righteous by grace through faith. And then God invites Abraham, like us, on a pilgrimage, on a journey to live a new kind of life, a life empowered by that grace, a life of trusting, a life of trusting in that God. You see, Abraham simply trusted God about everything. Now, before we get into Genesis 17, we need to look at chapter 16, obviously it comes before 17, where Abraham does not live out that trust. And if you remember, look it up later, Genesis 16, Abraham and by the way, if you ever get tempted to do this, please avoid this, but Abraham and Sarah decide that they needed to help God out with this promise of many descendants, and so they decide to have surrogate parenthood. They have a son through Hagar, one of the maidservants, a child named Ishmael. And as you know, this just leads to all kinds of conflict and heartache and pain, which quite honestly is still going on in our world today. But the question at the end of all of this is, will God still come through? Will God still come through? Because the odds, again, are against it, humanly speaking. So the issue here is one of trust. God had made a promise, and the question is, will Abraham trust that? Chapter 17, Abraham is now, we're told, 99 years old. It's been 24 years since God initially made that promise. Ishmael is now 11 years old. Can you imagine waiting 24 years for the answer to a promise, right? And the Lord, we're told, appears to Abraham and says, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abraham's response here in chapter 17, verse 3. Abraham falls on his face. He didn't trip or stumble. That was a response of worship. And God says to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. Here is the promise of chapter 12. And so God repeats it. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting one between me and you and your descendants after you for all of the generations to come to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. Verses 15 and 16 of chapter 17. As for Sarah, God says, I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. And here's Abraham's second response. Remember, first he falls on his face and he worships. Now, a second time he falls on his face and he laughs. He laughs. And he says to himself, remember, this guy is the paragon, the father of our faith, the example for us in Hebrews 11. He is in the Faith Hall of Fame, falls on his face and laughs because of God's promise. And he says this, will a son be born to a guy 100 years old? Will Sarah have a child at the age of 90? So Abraham says to God, if only Ishmael, Abraham talking to God here, oh, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing, literally in the Hebrew there, live in your sight. In other words, Abraham's saying, God, you must have gotten a little mixed up here. Ishmael's got to be the one that you must be referring to. Hey, we're just trying to help you out here, God, right? Verse 19, God says, no, your wife Sarah will bear a son, and you will call him Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants that come after him. Then God gets on a little joke. It's a lot better in Hebrew than in English. But he says this, as for Ishmael, I have heard you. The name Ishmael means God hears. It's a little Hebrew joke. It's okay if you don't laugh. God heard, and he promises to bless Ishmael and to make of Ishmael a great nation as well as Isaac. But verse 21, the covenant will be established through Isaac, through him. These will be the people of God. Now jump ahead to Genesis 21, and again, you can review this all in the book of Genesis. The Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said. The Lord did for her what he had promised. She becomes pregnant, bears a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time that God had promised him. And Abraham gave him the name Isaac. Do you remember what the name Isaac means? Anybody? It means he laughs. It's, again, better in Hebrew, guys, but you got to laugh at God's sheer goodness and grace in this, right? It's just an amazing thing. He tells them they're going to have a son. Abraham laughs, Sarah laughs, and God says, hey, by the way, call the kid laughter, right? I mean, that's it. And then there's verse 4 of chapter 21. Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded. It was the outward sign of God's promise, his covenant. Now, there are two things that we ought to notice as we read that. First, this is just an amazing graciousness of our God. Who, like to Abraham, makes these kind of promises to us, these wonderfully impossible promises? And the second thing I want you to notice is, the very human and fallible Abraham, who we hold up as a paragon of trust and faith, but doesn't seem to be very good at trusting in this moment. So God comes to Abraham again in grace. And by his gracious choosing, makes this promise to Abraham. I'm going to be your God and you're going to be my child. That's what God said to you. And I will bless you. And Abraham said, through you, I will bless the world. I'm going to send a Messiah through your descendants. It's like God is saying, I am committing myself to you without reservation. We are bound together by my God's unbreakable promise. Brothers and sisters, that's God's action of grace. And that is the foundation for our journey and pilgrimage through life here until God brings us to life forever, right? And again, this is all in chapter 17 of the book of Genesis. But God gives Abraham an outward sign of his covenant promise, a reminder, a symbol, if you will, for the relationship of that covenant promise. And I'm sure when God said, I'm going to give you this sign, Abraham was thinking, great, you know, I wonder what that is going to be. Noah, you know, Noah gets the rainbow. Maybe God's going to give me a secret password, maybe a decoder ring. I don't know, you know. Well, nothing like that, right? But God makes the command, and again, we see this pattern throughout Abraham's life. God makes a promise, impossibly good, and he calls Abraham to respond to God's action. He calls him to react to that action. And in chapter 17 of Genesis, verse 23, it says this, that very day. That very day, Abraham immediately responded to God's command. Immediately. Without hesitation, Abraham responded, empowered by that grace, enabled by the Holy Spirit. He responded to God. Do you see it? Our God in grace makes these promises. They're wonderfully, impossibly good promises. And then God gives and commands, and Abraham is enabled to respond. God says, go to this new land. Abraham goes, leaves everything behind. God says, circumcision. And Abraham does that very day at 99 years old. Abraham is not perfect. We've talked about that. Abraham makes mistakes. Abraham has his doubts. But like us, empowered by the Holy Spirit, he has enough faith to respond to God's command. And that's enough. Abraham believed God. And the way that we can tell Abraham believed God is that he was obedient to desire to honor God. To follow God's commands. Now again, please don't misunderstand me. Abraham often made mistakes. He was very fallible. By the way, don't raise your hands. Anybody else feel fallible sometimes? Notice I have my hand up. He was fallible, but he had faith. So you see, it's not his response. It is only God's grace, it is only God's love for us in his Son, our Savior, Jesus, that continues to empower us and that continued to empower Abraham, the promise of a Savior. It was God's grace that enabled there to be a relationship with a God. So the question I think for us as we wrap up this three-week series, friends, let me ask you as a shepherd who loves you, where are you holding back from trusting God? Where are you holding back from trusting God? Don't let fear, keep you from responding. That's why Abraham in chapter 15, verse 1 of Genesis is told by God, stop being afraid, don't fear. I am going to call you, Abraham, to do difficult things, to keep responding to me. You can make mistakes, and that will not sever our relationship because my grace and forgiveness will be new to you each day. Great is God's faithfulness. It will cover our sins. We, like Abraham, are in a covenant together with a God of grace. And God says to Abraham, I want you to know I am your shield. That's why you don't have to be afraid. And the point of God saying that to people, to us, is not, Hear this. It's not primarily for our comfort. It's not primarily so, you know, that we can feel comfortable and go through this side of eternity, this life, without any anxiety. The point of it is so that we would be empowered, that we would be enabled to take a step, to take action, because God blesses us along the way. So don't let fear keep you from responding. The point of this whole thing is not about never, I think this is a double negative, I'm sorry for all you English majors. The point is not about never experiencing anxiety. Friends, as we go through life like Abraham, we will receive a new promise, we'll receive a new commandment. And in order for us to respond in faith, we will have to face fear over and over and over again. So the point of it is this: don't let your fear keep you from responding. Because once we're empowered to take that step of faith, once we take that step of action, brothers and sisters, you will discover that that's actually where our faith can grow. Because God in His grace puts us in places where our faith can actually grow in that, right? We don't need a faith that has no doubts. We just need enough to respond to grace. And when we are enabled to respond, we find ourselves in a place where we will discover again and again and again that our God is truly faithful, that He covers the multitude of our sins, and that He can be trusted. We can trust Him against all odds, and He can be trusted for us along this journey. And all God's people say, amen. And now may the grace of our God, which passes all of our understanding, may keep our hearts and our minds in this faith in Jesus until life everlasting. Amen. If you'd join me in a word of prayer. Well, Heavenly Father, we come to You, and again, we offer back to You as our reaction to Your action of grace. We offer ourselves, our mind, our body, our strength, all that we have. We offer back to You, Lord. We offer as an offering. It is our thank you to You to be used by You so that others might come to know Your Son as Savior as well and be blessed. You bless us. You provide for us with all that we need so that we might be enabled to be a blessing to others. So Lord, if we would somehow be so self-deluded that we would think that we have no sin, that unlike Abraham, the paragon of faith, that we never stumble or fall, we would be lying to ourselves. But You promise us that if we confess our sins, You are faithful to us. You are just. Because You looked on Jesus so that You could pronounce forgiveness to us. And so we thank You, Father, that as we come and kneel at the foot of a cross, Your grace covers the multitude of our sins. Your grace enables us to live. And so we thank You for the gifts that You've given us in Jesus. To Him be all the glory and the praise. It's in His name that we pray and live and breathe. And all God's people say, amen.